You have a seat, please, and just close your eyes for a moment and take in this truth that we've just sung. You said this on the last night you were with your disciples, Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you are nothing. But with you, we can move mountains. With you, we can be used in ways that only eternity will fully calculate. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that comes through what we've just been a part of, Lord. We've worshiped You. You tell us about how that feels in a very revealing way. It's a satisfaction to You. It's a pleasure You receive from Your people who willingly, of their own choosing, say, God, You're worth bending my knee. And then from there, you put in front of us a plan, a purpose, a mission to be about what You are about, introducing people to You, to the God that we found satisfying and eternal and dependable. And so, God, I pray that today, in these few moments that we share on this last Sunday, we would be captured by what practical implications Christmas has for us today, as we are on mission for You until that day. Thank You. And Lord, thank You that You're very real and personal to people in this gathering this morning. We come with purpose in our heart to worship You, and we will leave here with way more than that. We will leave here with the confidence that You go with us into all that's ahead, this day and in this new year that stretches before us. So we love You. We want it to show in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, God with us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy end of another year, right? I was with my family a lot this last season, and it was really, really special. And this morning, it kind of was captured well. Debbie and Trevor were in the kitchen, and the girls are gone now, and we're kind of all sad. We're eating oatmeal. I mean, says a lot right there, right? But we're kind of sad, you know. And somebody said, you know, I just feel sad, you know, that everybody's gone. And my answer was, isn't that a great thing? And they're like, you need help, you know. You're in denial. No, and I was making a point. I said, isn't that a great thing? Because imagine if when everybody's gone, we're glad. I really felt insight in that moment. I just did. And it was like, Lord, You gave us some fun times. A lot of football watched in our home. A lot of food eaten. And I had to hide, and I'm not ashamed to admit, there are treats hidden in my house right now. They are, and they're going to be there. I hope I don't forget where I put them, but anyway, we watched certain shows. I got to thinking about shows that were a long time ago, and here's one that kind of crosses over. So if you're under 30, you'll appreciate this show, but if you're over 50, you'll really appreciate this show. It's called Mission Impossible, right? So Mission Impossible actually was a weekly TV show long before it became a blockbuster series of 6 movies by Tom Cruise, right? So the younger crowd here this morning knows it through Tom Cruise. Those of us that are more seasoned than that remember it in those wonderful days that at the beginning of each episode, Jim Phelps, who's the leader of IMF, which is Impossible Mission Force, not very creative, but anyway, it was fun. He would play this. The camera would follow him around, and it would take him to this, usually a bag or something. He'd open the bag, unzip it or whatever, and reveal this fairly primitive recording device. It was a reel-to-reel, but a real small guy, and he would press a button. And it would play a recorded message that would outline the latest task for the IMF to tackle, and it would begin. Good morning, Mr. Phelps, right? Right? You with me? It's exactly how it is. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. And then it would explain the mission. I got chills when I was looking this up this week again. I thought, man, this is good. And then finally, the message would finish with this message, with this statement every single time. It was my favorite part of the show. It's like, that, as you, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Mr. Phelps. Good luck, Jim, he says. And then you'd watch this tape thing all of a sudden go, and it would smoke like it's being consumed and destroyed. And anyway, that was fun. I just had to tell somebody. So, but here's the deal. Not an accidental word either, mission impossible. In a similar way, Jesus gave his disciples and everybody who has bowed the knee to him ever since, a mission. A mission. And the mission is described as being part of his work in this world. In the words of Rick Warren, in his hugely helpful book, The Purpose-Driven Life, listen to this. You were made for a mission. If you're taking notes, that's worth writing down. You were made for a mission. You say, well, no, that's for seminary grads. No, it's not. It includes them, but it's not exclusive to them. Still quoting Warren, God is at work in the world, and he wants you to join him. This assignment is called your mission. God wants you to have both a ministry in the body of Christ, that is the church. He wants you to have a ministry in his church. Again, this applies to all of us. And in the world. The ministry is your service to believers. That is, the ministry you have in the church is the service to believers. But it's also a mission in the world. And the mission is your service to people who haven't yet chosen to believe. Now you're thinking about work, and you're thinking about your neighborhood, and some of you are thinking about family members that haven't said yes to Jesus. I prayed last night for my family before the girls took off, and I prayed this simple prayer. Lord, cause us to say yes to you in this next year. Imagine if your bias is covered in that prayer. I don't care who you are, where you're at in life, your limitations, your opportunities, whatever, but if your approach to what's ahead is yes, yes. I'm thinking of Isaiah right now. He's a great prophet for a lot of reasons, and it tells this really touching scene. It's a very tender scene in chapter 6. Where Isaiah is coming into the temple in the year King Uzziah died, and Uzziah was a good guy. He went off the rails at the end, but he was a good guy, really good guy. And the prophet was grieved, and he expressed his grief. He came into the temple sorrowful, and it was in that moment that God comes to him. He says he saw angels. Flying about, and they were echoing words that reappear in Revelation, and I believe they'll be words that are going to be sung by saints in heaven someday. It's why the hymn's so beautiful. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. We won't get over that. That won't be just, you know, words. They will be truths wrapped in meaning, and they will be very real to us. And then Isaiah feels what humans tend to feel in the presence of a holy God. He felt sick, kind of dirty. It's called sinful, right? And here's this holy, pure God with no shifting shadow, as James says. He is all pure, and I am not. And in that moment, you're either smoke because God won't have you in his presence, or in his mercy, he sends a way for you to be cleaned, scrubbed clean. And Isaiah said, God, do that with me right now, because he's a prophet. Are you kidding me? But he's like, I just feel dirty. I live among people that are dirty. It's not just them, and it's not just me, it's us. And then remember what he says next? God touches him and scrubs him clean. And then God says, Who will go for me? Who will go to the people that I want to reach still? And Isaiah's wonderful word was yes. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Imagine if half of Grace Point said that this year. 10% of us said that. It would rock. It would rock our lives. It would rock the world we live in. We've just spent a month celebrating the first Advent, the coming of Jesus into our world, God with us. He came as a child, and he grew up to be a man who gave himself on a cross to suffer and die, to pay so that those sinful people like Isaiah and me can be forgiven. And then he left. Jesus left. Did you know that? It's recorded in the Bible very clearly. He left and returned to heaven, where he is now at the right hand of the Father. And he sent his Spirit, saying, it's actually a good thing that I go away, because I've been with you. He will live within you. You want to write that one down? It's worth writing down. Okay? Everybody says, I want to walk with Jesus. Jesus would answer that and say, I got one better for you. How about my Spirit in you? It's not just walking, you know, footprints at the sand, is that how it goes, you know? Or the one that's dancing footprints, whatever, however that goes. But the reality here is God says, no, I go with you. I want to be in you. So he came to our world. And I reach back into the season that we've just come from to tell you this, and this is definitely worth writing down. His coming was inherently missional. Missional. On the last night he spent with his disciples, he was having dinner actually with them. And he wraps up the dinner party in prayer. Moments later, he's arrested, and by mid-morning the next day, he's crucified and sacrifices himself for us. But the night he was with his men, hours earlier, here's what he prayed in John 17, verse 18. In the same way that you gave me a mission, so picture Jesus talking to his Father, in the same way you gave me a mission, which will be fulfilled tonight, he says, I give them a mission now in the world. God, you sent me on a mission, and I fulfilled my calling. I carried out that mission, and now I pray for those whose mission it is to go. In short, Jesus came for us, and his parting words to us were, go for me. I came to you, and the last thing I want you to hear me say is, now, it's your turn. It's your turn. Y'all, this is not, this may be a brand new message for some, or it might be, whoa, It's been a while since I heard that. In either case, it's true. Listen to Warren again. He connects these dots. The mission Jesus had while on earth is now our mission. And what is that mission? You ready to write a single sentence down? This is the mission: to introduce people to God. What's your mission? To introduce people to God. You know him. Most everybody in this room, not everyone, but most know him. Others are seeking and curious and checking him out. You'll be there soon. He's irresistible. Anyway, introducing people to God. Back to Warren. The Bible says Christ changed us from enemies into friends, and he gave us the task of making others his friends also. Of course, that's the truth of the Bible. Now, just as Jesus was missional in his coming, he calls us to be missional in our going. So, as we begin the new year, this is my thinking. Let's be reminded again of something that Jesus repeated 5 different times in 5 different ways, recorded in 5 different books in the Bible, the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. And here's what he said, okay? I came and fulfilled my mission. Now go and fulfill yours. Did you write that down? He said it not once, sort of in passing. He said it, and it's recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke twice in both his gospel and the book of Acts. I came and I fulfilled my mission. Now you go and fulfill yours. So let's look at what he said. Let's go to the Acts account of that, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. It gets really fun here, and it's kind of fast moving. So look on at the end of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You come to Acts and chapter 1. It's the last of those missional statements spoken by Jesus. What you need to know here is 7 weeks have transpired since his resurrection. So Jesus sacrificed himself that day. He was raised 3 days later. He did a variety of things, and we're told in the Gospels and in Acts that it covered a span of 7 weeks. So there's 7 weeks from when Jesus was not in the tomb. He was raised, resurrected, before he went to heaven. And it's in Acts chapter 1 that we sort of find our way there, okay? But here we have in Acts 1, just before he's taken up to heaven, I want you to notice what he has to say, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said this, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. So everybody, imagine Jesus is like right now taken back to heaven. What do you do? You follow it like, you know, sometimes you'll see an airplane take off and you'll just follow it till it's a dot far off in the distance. That's what they're doing here. After he said this, you will be my witnesses, you will receive power, and you will go to the ends of the earth. He was taken up before their eyes, verse 9 tells us, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know how you would feel in that moment, but I'm sort of guessing it would be similar to me. He'd be like, no, we had it so good. This is so cool. Still reading. Then they looked up intently into the sky as they were thinking, maybe wishing, come back. Really? Does this have to happen? When suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. So they're looking up like this. Do you see him? Where did he go? And 2 guys are standing suddenly beside them, dressed in white, we're told. They're clearly angels, and they say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? It's a good question. This same Jesus who's been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And the apostles return to Jerusalem, and the story unfolds. So we are his witnesses. That's what's being established here. Think about what you know of a courtroom. Okay, I'm camping on the word, you will be my witnesses, all the way back at verse 8. A witness isn't expected to argue the case. Is that correct? Okay, think of what you know of a courtroom. A witness is simply, they're not to prove the point. They're not to press for a verdict. That's way beyond their reach. You with me? Stay with this analogy, because I think it's why he called us his witnesses. You're not to be the one that convinces a jury of some outcome. That's not your job. As a witness, you're simply there to present what you heard or saw. You're to retell, recall, convey, answer questions as you're asked, what you heard or what you saw. A witness does not persuade. A witness presents. A witness does not convince. A witness conveys. That's what they're there to do. And they're dismissed after that point. Peter, an apostle who became a witness, so he is one that actually saw Jesus and then became a witness, said that God had chosen us, I'm quoting now from 1 Peter 2, to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he's made in us. We are those people, Peter is saying. He starts out much more personal than what I just said. He says, I am that person. My job is to convey what I've seen. Peter was that guy. Think about what you know just about Peter. Probably the most popular or second most standout guy in the New Testament, aside from Jesus, right? The other would be Paul, the apostle. So you got Peter. Think of what you know. He's one of the original 12. And if you did your digging, as I have done, and many of you do, you would put together this image of Peter, and you would find repeatedly, again and again and again, he's one of pretty much an inner circle, let's call it. And they would be Peter, James, and John. And they seem to appear a lot of places together. The other disciples too, but in a lesser fashion. The emphasis and the focus of the gospel writers is to call attention to those three, Peter, James, and John. So they are at a lot of things. They seem present at big moments. The transfiguration, they were the three. The others were down at the base of the mountain. But they went up with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And then the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. I think all the disciples were there, but they're called out. They're the ones that were definitely present in there. Miracles, a whole string of miracles. They were there, sometimes exclusively. You three, come with me, kind of attitude that Jesus would say. Peter, James, and John. Peter comes to mind in an upper room. They're having a conversation in Matthew 16. And Jesus asked him a direct question after covering, what's the scoop on the street about me? What are people saying about me? And they reported, well, some think a prophet, some think Elijah, Moses, others. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, how about you? What do you say about me? And he was the one that had the correct confession. He said, well, you are the Messiah of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Savior. I'm embellishing. This is what Peter is saying. I get who you are. And Jesus applauded his answer, by the way. He said, you got it. And by the way, you didn't go to school to learn that. The Holy Spirit gave you that insight, Peter. He gave that to you. Oh, one more thing that stands out to me about Peter. He's an epic fail. Total denial. A spiritual train wreck. You're like, hey, Pastor, why did you include that? Well, I was on a roll with you. I'm thinking I want to be like Peter. Why bring up the fail piece? Well, for one, the Bible does. Doesn't hide a shred of it. Doesn't conceal it and think, well, this is only a book of champions. Are you kidding me? Way more likely that you'll get a page or two of your story in here if you're a fail. It's true. This book celebrates reality, and it says, I don't have a lot to work with Peter, but I'm going to make a rock out of him, Jesus said. That's a big deal. And I bring up that he's an epic fail for another reason, because I think as I watch people come up with reasons not to be on mission for God, I think he's the number one reason they don't fulfill this mission that we're talking about is either they have failed in some way in their past and think, I can't climb over that hump. I can't get it. That's just with me all the time. Or they're afraid they're going to fail. Think, you know, Pastor, look, if you knew what I'm made of, I'm just so two steps forward, one step back. I'm so unreliable. I have good intentions, but they don't always turn out. Read Romans 7, and you'll get a little bit of an answer there, because you're not the first one to have that get in your way. His name was Paul, and he goes, you know what? I have the desire to do rock star stuff for God, and I just choke big time all the time. Anybody else felt that way ever? Hello. I mean, I love Romans 7. I have used that so many times in my office for guys that are just kicking themselves to the curb and going, I'm barely holding on. I'm like, no, you're not. You're struggling like Paul struggled. And God has a use for guys like you and me and Peter. So let me show you something in the chapter just before. We're in Acts 1. In most cases, you only have to look across the page. I want you to see something. The last chapter of John's Gospel, okay? So because this chapter is God's definitive statement on the subject of failure, all right? Here's what God wants us to know if you're here today and you don't feel qualified. I won't ask you to raise your hands on that, but I suspect that's more than a few. For whatever reason, you don't feel qualified to fulfill his mission for your life. I'm in John 21, and this is, of course, the last chapter of John. Peter has already denied Jesus, and he has kicked himself to the curb. He went, like most people do, to a happy place, back home. And he makes his way north to Galilee. And he's on the shore of Galilee and hops in a boat, and they go out and fish. And they really stunk it up that night, pardon that pun, but there were no fish. It was a bad night. They didn't catch anything. And then the next morning, Jesus shows up. And I'm going to move you quickly. Jesus says, your problem is you need to throw the net in the right side of the boat, the correct side of the boat. Okay, I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a great fisherman. But seriously, wrong side of the boat, this is crazy. And we're told for some reason it was full. They dragged 153 fish, verse 11, and so many of the nets, it could have just, spoiled the catch because they would have been torn. And then he says, come and have breakfast. Now drop down to verse 15. I really want you to see this. They're done eating, and Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, they were all together. That seemed like a weird way to put it. It's like one of my children saying, Daddy, do you love me more? It doesn't work out so well. So Jesus asks him, and his answer comes quickly. Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Okay, that's a reference to a mission God had for Peter. For the one guy in that circle of 11, remember Judas is gone, the one guy that was certain he was yesterday's news. the one guy that was certain none of this applied to him. Jesus says, I got a job for you. Three words, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Same mission, just expands it. I got a job for you, and he's doing this in front of all the other guys. Third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter, we're told, was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said again. Notice this now. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted, and when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Ready? And then he said to him, follow me. Huge. So here's what I want us to understand. Peter took him up on that. Peter did that very thing. He heard, he denied him three times days earlier, and here he's being reaffirmed three times by Jesus. That's not accidental. That's very intentional. And in this moment, Peter is anointed. And his anointing is to go and preach the gospel. To preach in such a powerful way that he becomes the standout, first, most incredible communicator in the New Testament. Do you get that? It's true. Peter's not just some sort of, there's the star coming, but it's the warm-up band or something like that. Peter is the real deal. Very first of his messages is in Acts chapter 2, and I got an assignment for you today. I want you to read the entire message because the Holy Spirit had just come, and everybody is like, what was that? What is going on here? And Peter, we're told in verse 15, stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and his sermon goes on all the way to verse 41. And what does it say there? Thousands responded to his message that day. Here comes this Peter that's just going places in fulfilling his mission, the one God has for him. 35 years later, he wrote two books bearing his name, 1 and 2 Peter, and those books reveal a wonderful revelation for him, and I want the same thing for me. He had fulfilled his mission 35 years later. In 2 days, we have a couple that are very dear to many of us, Ted and Brenda Whiteman, who are going to be heading back to Africa. And I want them to come right now before they get away from us. And they're going to spend a few minutes visiting with us. And I'm going to grab some stools. Is that cool? Here we go. There's one. Oh, Ted, there's one over there. One more back here, Brenda. You'll have to sit back here. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. No. All right. How's that look? So, while they're getting settled here, how many of you know them? Raise your hands. Okay. Most everyone. And that's a good thing because they're knowable. They're cool people. And before we go anywhere with what I was going to ask you, because they're leaving for Eldoret, Kenya. Tomorrow. I said 2 days. I thought it was the first, but it's the 31st. So New Year's Eve. And that's going to mess with you. You're going to actually get two New Year's days? Or something like that. It'll be strange. But anyway, so Ted and Brenda have been here longer than I've been here at Grace Point. Oh, thank you, Cliff. Clifford's got a mic for you there. But for those of you, especially that don't know them, today's going to change all that. But before we get into any of that, tell us who's here with you today. Can you point out your friends from the village, right?
Yeah, we have some friends of ours. Daniel, if you could stand up, and Caleb. Daniel is a young man in the village who was actually on staff and got an opportunity through some now good friends of ours to come to this place to go to school at Canby Bible College. And so he came with us actually on the same flight when we came home, and now doing very, very well in school. Caleb is a young man that grew up in the village and is now also going to the same school through opportunities that came to him. So it's really exciting. We miss Gladys and Mercy, but now we've got some replacements, even though they're not going to be in our church.
So,
yeah. And also, you may have noticed in some of my Facebook posts that we just rebuilt our soccer field, and it was a huge, huge deal. That project was done by some now friends of ours, part of Canby Excavators. Knudsen's, can you please stand up?
Nice.
Yeah,
nice.
Very, very good people, really quality friends of ours, now good friends of Open Arms.
And so are you hosting?
Yeah, oh, Daniel's awesome. Living with them, actually.
Daniel is, okay, yeah. Very good, very awesome. So your connection to Open Arms, take us back how many years and how did that happen?
We moved to Open Arms in September of 2011. I had retired and Brenda also retired July of that year. Prior to that, we had been to Honduras through groups from this place many times. We started late 80s, early 90s, I think, with the first mission teams that went out from the church to Honduras with Patrick and Debbie O'Connor. We went, I think, around 8 times. Initially, I went by myself. Brenda had toddlers to take care of, and then she joined me. That naturally progressed into thoughts of missions full-time in our future. So we had made plans all along the way of becoming involved deeply in missions when we retired. And so we always figured it would be Honduras because we were so familiar with the country. Debbie and Patrick thought it was going to be Honduras for us, so they looked for us for different things to do, and it just never fell into place. And but we found Open Arms through Mission Connection, actually. And so that's where we are.
And did you said since
2011 is when we moved.
You moved, so ninth coming up on your ninth
eighth,
year, or eighth, year?
Eighth year.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And so did you dip your toe in, Debbie uses this expression, you like to dip her toe in the water. Did you kind of go in the shallow end and go deep from there, or did somebody shove you in? How'd that go, Brenda?
We dipped our toe. We actually went with a group in 2009, I think. And we thought, yeah, this could be it. So we went back the next year for a month without a team. Because, you know, and when you go on a missions trip, you're seeing the best of everything. But when you go without a team, you're seeing the real thing. And so even after that, we just felt like that's where God was leading us. So the next year, with the help of the body of Christ here, who got us ready to move, we took the plunge and moved.
Or the flight, more than the plunge, but I get you. So here's a question. You've been there all those years, let's call it 7 going on 8 or 8 and 9. You've done we hear of things happening, and you've been the recipients, Open Arms has been the recipients of a full box more than a few times.
Full box, yeah.
Tell us what that's like. Maybe we've got some pictures to show, too, of things.
Yeah, I think as I start to describe some projects, you'll eventually see the photo that goes with it, and you'll figure it out. One of those is of a small building. That was our baby home.
Oh, yeah.
And we decided to build an extension onto that for our babies because they had no place to play outside during the rainy season. Now that's all the place I think that's where all their time is spent. And so that was a Grace Point project, 100%. The next one was a posho mill, which in our terms would be a grist mill where we grind our flour. We do that for all of our maize or corn in the village, and we offer that service to the community. That building and the machine that does the grinding is also a Grace Point project.
That's awesome.
And then you came.
I was going to say, point out Glenn, too.
Glenn's there.
Glenn Sexton.
Steve and Glenn and John Leonard came and joined me. Steve was doing a pastor's conference in town while John and Glenn were helping me build silos.
So cool.
The silo project is very, very exciting for me. It's a way to store maize. It's a different way to store maize than traditional means in Kenya, which, if you want to know a lot about silos, you can come talk to me later. I don't want to spend the whole morning because I could. basically, it reduces the loss of your maize by up to 30%, which is huge for a harvest. Yeah, and reduces the pesticides that are required to keep the bugs in check. That has potential to really take off.
Wow.
So, and the next project probably is the water. You were part of raising funds for a water project, which in the end doubled our capacity for storage and tripled our capacity for production. And our village has grown from 25 to 30 kids when Brenda and I got there to, I recently found, 160-something.
163.
Yeah,
wow.
So a lot of
wow.
kids. A lot of washing clothes, washing hands, and flushing toilets. So,
those are water tanks up there?
Yeah, those are the water tanks, the new ones that the money from you guys help fund all of that.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then there's a medical building, right? Does that come up next? Or?
Yeah, the medical building.
Oh, let's stay with teaching. I like to see Brenda preach it out.
You got it.
Lay it out there, Brenda.
Those are the projects that Grace Point has been a part of.
Yeah, tell us about what you're doing here, Brenda. That's significant.
Well, my heart has really been for mentorship and discipleship, and so I try to take the older high school age girls once a month when I can, and just have a fun night with them and watch a movie, paint toenails, let them be girls, because in this culture, they're an adult when they're pretty young. They're taking care of little ones, so. They just enjoy being able to just take a step back and be a young lady. And that's more, one thing I hope to do a lot more of this year is teaching disciples how to make disciples, because that's what we're called to do. And I don't think we do that well as the body of Christ a lot of times. I think new believers flounder because they don't get the follow-up teaching, and God commands us to teach new believers all his commands, and how are they going to know how to follow Jesus if they don't even know what the commands are? So that's in my future this year. I'm hoping to do more of that and more mentorship and more working with the women out in the community as well.
Wow, that's great. That's terrific. And teams, that's a big part of what you do too, Brenda, right?
Yeah, enough said. Teams. Actually, so much of my time, Dan and I have been, and Esther back there, the three of us really, we are the ones that build the schedules, create the menus, you know, do all the logistics to get the team there and keep them busy and get them home safe. So I'm actually hoping to take a little bit of a step back on that as well, still be in it, but I feel like that's been so all-consuming the last couple years for me that's really taken away from the mentorship and the women's ministries and the meeting with the pastors, trying to draw the churches together, which is more where my heart is. So I'm hoping I can do more of that this year.
Oh, that's awesome. That's great. Some more pictures of, that's actually both of your worlds. You were in fire and you were in medical. What's this about?
Yeah, a lot of our teams come over for the specific purpose of running a medical clinic. So we see At each clinic, we see thousands of people, giving them free medical service and providing that for them. Huh. And that's what you're seeing there. Brenda's always in charge of the pharmacy, and she's putting together a package of prescriptions for the kids. And we have our own kids. The young lady standing there is an open arms child, and she's helping manage the people coming in as they enter the medical clinic. So we try to get our kids involved as much as possible, because they're going to need to get out in the world and contribute also. This is some fire training that I had three guys from the Hillsborough Fire Department come with me to teach 12 young people in our community fire and fire rescue. Dan was on our team. So Dan hung off the side of a cliff, just like that guy is. And the value of that, I have come to find, wasn't really in the actual training itself. We've done a few things since then, but nothing like this that you see in the picture. This is all training pictures. It's the, you know, when you get a young man like that off the edge of a cliff and he's literally in your hands, there's developed a certain amount of trust. And when you're dealing cross-culturally, trust is everything. Hmm. And you cannot properly witness to someone that doesn't trust you. And so this has led to some really good relationships between me and members of that team. This was kind of a springboard into more serious stuff. And that's what I see myself doing more and more. As I get older, I'm realizing I'm no longer probably going to be wanting to climb the top of the internet mast to change a light bulb and going down to the river at 3 o'clock in the morning when it looks like the Colorado. And those kind of things are in my nature, but I'm getting older now and I need to start thinking more about things like this, where I can teach and mentor and get into the lives of those people that now trust me after 7 years.
So, where's your Africa? Here's a great quoted earlier by Randy and the worship team. Whatever gifts you have, use them for God's glory. What's that hand mean to you guys?
Well, you told a story years ago about this older couple that when they retired, they just wanted to go collect seashells. And then when they stood before God, he asked what they had for him, and they just handed out their seashells. And so for us, it was like we have a webpage, actually, a Facebook page that's called No Seashells, because we don't want to spend our retired life playing. We want to spend it for his kingdom. And Lord willing, that's what he'll let us continue to do. So,
you both, that's so good. And I want to thank you, because you've woven in things you're actually going back for this time, because we had a lot more to cover here. But go way back to the beginning. You said earlier it was through a mission connection kind of thing. So we want to show a quick video of that.
Yeah. For us, it was... as I alluded to before, God was preparing myself and Brenda for missions long, long, long before we realized it, both with our careers that led to that opportunity and our mindset and our love for cross-cultural living and all of that. And so here we were kind of at a point where we knew in our heart what we wanted to do. The only thing we needed is where to go. And there are people out there who know where people can go, but they just can't find the people. And for us, that was Open Arms. They were a booth at Mission Connection. And it was that link that brought our desire to their need that put the pieces together for us finally in our journey. And after that link was made, then 7 years later, 8 years, we're here.
So we're going to show you a video that will help you with that link. Let me just ask you one more question, Brenda. You are married for how long?
35 years.
And they have, of course, adult kids, 2 sons. And how many grandkids?
5.
5. And they none of them live in Africa. I bring that up because This is real stuff. What we talked about this morning from God's Word, I could see you guys smiling because it's for real. You know, they like to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and grandkids and all that goes with life. But God's given you a heart to do this, right?
It's true. Yeah. It's true. It's hard, but it's where God wants us, and we have many grandchildren there.
Yeah.
We have 163 grandbabies now.
That's huge. So if you want 160 grandbabies, watch this video. We're going to roll it right now. Thank you a ton, Ted and Brenda, very much.
Visit mission organizations at 95 exhibits and resource tables. Admission is free, but online registration is required. Go online today at missionconnection.com to sign up. Find out why getting involved in missions is totally worth it.
So freeze that picture just for a sec so you can get details down, especially you that want to sign up online ahead of time. I'm also sort of thinking there are some that go, I'm not so good with internet. Call us at the church office, and we will help you sign up and register as they're asking another way, because we really want you to be there and become a grandparent of 160 kids or so. But I want to conclude today and 2018 and start a new year together by singing a song that I want to set up. It's called God of the City, and it's not a solo by me, so relax, but it's a great song. The worship team's going to join me at this time, and I want you to listen as you join your voices to theirs and sing. I think it's a great finish and a great beginning song to the new year. And it includes words like these: greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. Truth like that, greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. It drove the Apostle Paul to say this near the end of his ministry. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me. If that is your most important priority as well, I want to invite you to sing. And I want you to stand with us at this time as we sing and the ushers come for the morning final collection of the year.
Yeah.
Perfect. God, we pray for Ted and Brenda. We love them. We're going to miss them. Makes us sad for them to go. And isn't that a good thing? So thank you for the deep reach they have into this body, to my heart, and Debbie's, and so many of us. Bless them with great favor and anointing. Cause your spirit to continue the good work in them, in their marriage, in their ministry. And I pray that you would extend your reach through them to impact many for eternity as they return. Have your hand on their kids and their grandkids, and Lord, cause them to reach deeply into you. And cause the rest of us, Lord, to be inspired freshly by their story, by the possibilities that you have for us. Young, old, working, retired, doesn't matter. God, you have a mission for us. Help us to be part of that mission. Even now, as we wrap up the year and any left to take part in the Family Promise ministry of giving, we just thank you for what that represents this coming year. And for all of these things, God, you're going to use people like us. So help us to be willing all along the way to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, Ted and Brenda, you going next door? Okay, you'll find them next door if you have more questions or you need them to sign an autograph or anything like that. Go for it. God bless you, and we'll see you in 2019.